Today we're going to be talking about the power of the name of Jesus. This is the weapons of our warfare referred to in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 5. It says, "For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." This is actually talking about the internal things that go on in our minds and in the minds of other people. We have strongholds, he's talking about. People have strongholds. They have arguments and lies and pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. God has given us powerful weapons with which to fight the enemy. And you know, our enemy is not other people. It's not some political candidate. The enemy is principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. Our enemy is the devil and his demonic forces who are working in the world. So here's what I want to leave this with you, this final message. I want to leave you with a deeper understanding of the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the name of Jesus is without a doubt the big gun of spiritual warfare. You got that? The name of Jesus is the big gun of spiritual warfare. And a legitimate question is, well, how can a name have power? How can there be power in a name? And let me read a few selected scriptures from the book of Acts. Just the church began in the book of Acts, and immediately things began to happen out in the culture, in the world. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they're going up to the temple to pray. And they encounter a crippled man at the door who asks for money. And Peter replies, this is Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Peter said, "I don't possess gold or silver, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene." Now, the reason he said the Nazarene is because there was lots of Jesuses in first century Judea. A lot of guys named Jesus. But he was just differentiating him. Everybody knew that there was this guy named Jesus who was from Nazareth. So, "In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And grasping him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now the fun begins. All the people saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized him as being the very one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg for charitable gifts. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. So Peter explains to them what has happened to him in verse 16. "And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus that has strengthened this man who you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." And you got to stop and do a double take here. You got to say, what? On the basis of the faith in the name of Jesus, it is the name of Jesus that has strengthened this man. And you got to say, what? A name? You just said his name and this man was healed? What? So then Peter and John are arrested. They're arrested by the temple guard because they're inciting a riot. Acts chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. "Then they placed them in," they were arrested. "They placed them in the center and they began to inquire." By the way, let me tell you a story. Let's back up here about inciting a riot. We have a friend, Sangeeta Jain is her name. She's an Indian woman, a dynamic Christian person. She lives in a wheelchair. She's paraplegic. Yeah. She lives in a wheelchair. She's a lawyer. She's in the airport in New Delhi, and they're on their way back to the USA. And a little boy is running around selling flowers. And she tells the boy, "Look, hey, I'm going on an airplane. I can't take any flowers. But she notices that he's blind. He's a blind little boy selling flowers. And so she pulls one of these, you know, hey, I can't buy any flowers, but here's what I can do. And so she prays for him very shortly in the name of Jesus. And immediately this boy is healed. And the boy starts running around the airport. I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. And all of a sudden, all these people are seeing this little boy who they all know because they work in the airport. And they just start running at Sangeeta. Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And she's pressed around. They had to actually get around her and scoot her out of there away from the crowd because they were afraid she was going to be hurt. And it's the same kind of an incident here. That's a real life story that really happened. Acts chapter 4, verse 7 through 12, they placed Peter and John in the center, and they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all of Israel that by the name of Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you crucified. And it's like, oh, Peter, you go too far. Whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead, and by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which the builders rejected, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among mankind by which we must be saved. This word saved is sozo. It's the word sozo. And it's a broader word than just saved. You know, we think of salvation. It's not really a word that connotates, you know, oh, being born again. It's a word that connotates being rescued, being delivered, being pulled up out of the water before you drown, that kind of word. A word that connotes healing, and he's made well. So it's a broader word than just salvation as we know it. So there's no other name, and salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now the Jewish leaders are really in a tizzy. They saw a miracle had happened. They saw that the people were watching, and they came up with their brilliant solution to the problem. Here's verse 16. What are we to do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But so that it will not spread any further. This is an interesting thing. We can't deny that a miracle has happened, but we are not going to let this go any further. This is kind of lame thinking, all right? But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let's warn them not to speak any longer to any person in this name. In this name. Now, that's the one thing they got right. If you want to stop the spread of the gospel, if you want to stop the expansion of the kingdom of God, stop the Christians from talking about Jesus. Forbid them to speak in Jesus' name. Pass a law, separation of church and state, which is really separation of church and the world. Don't let them mention the name of Jesus. You know, I have observed, and probably you have too, pastors who stop closing their prayer with in the name of Jesus because there's non-believers in the room. You ever seen that? It's like, I'm praying, but I'm not going to say in the name of Jesus because there's unbelievers in the room. Just the opposite of what needs to be happening here when we're talking about the power of the name of Jesus Christ. You can always tell where a Christian is by how much they talk about Jesus. And think about that. Now, their solution to the problem might have worked in a lukewarm culture, but it didn't work here. When they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you or rather than to God, make your own judgment. for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And when they threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. So they commanded them to stop preaching, teaching in the name of Jesus. And they didn't stop. If you go on to chapter 5, you'll see that they're arrested again because they're out there preaching in the name of Jesus. And this time they're savagely beaten. And then they go back to their house and they're rejoicing that they were had the privilege of being beaten for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, armed with the name of Jesus, they went out into the culture. And immediately the things that happened, vast numbers were saved. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church was born. And people all over Judea were healed. They were delivered. And then it moved on to the rest of the world. There's power in the name of Jesus. I want to give you some perspective on the name of Jesus. When the angels spoke to Mary and Joseph to tell them that they would have a son, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, they told them this: "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, the angels commanded him, or God commanded them, to call him Jesus for a reason, because of the meaning of the name of Jesus. In Hebrew, this name is Yeshua. You all know, most of you know that. It's Yeshua. The name Yeshua is a combination of two Hebrew words. The one is Yah, for Yahweh, and the other one is Yasha, meaning rescue, deliver, save, restore, recover, so forth. So the name of Jesus means Yahweh saves, or God saves, rescues, delivers, restores, whatever. That's what the name means. And as I said before, there were many men in first century Judea called Jesus, but there's only one Jesus. And we call him Yeshua HaMashiach. You know that. You've probably heard the Jews say that. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Savior. HaMashiach means Messiah, anointed one, Savior. The name of Jesus has power for two reasons. One is because of what it means, but the bigger one is because of who it represents. The name of Jesus represents the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The name of Jesus represents the person of Jesus. Now, it was Jesus himself who started this "in the name of Jesus" stuff. He said, "In my name, they will cast out demons. In my name, they will heal the sick. In my name, they will overcome. In my name, they will perform miracles. In my name, they will bring the gospel to the nations. In my name, they shall pray." He encouraged them by telling them, "Hey, believe in my name. Use my name and use the authority of my name." We need to strive to have reverence for the name of Jesus. What I mean by that is we should not use his name in a perfunctory way. Now, I know perfunctory, that's a big word. Okay? Perfunctory means casual, superficial, half-hearted, offhanded, routine. So that we're just saying the name without really recognizing that what we're saying refers, is a reference to, is connected with the person of Jesus Christ, the Sovereign Lord. And so you can just use this name. We need to use it reverently, deliberately, conscientiously, and I might add, boldly. We don't just want to speak the name of Jesus, we want to believe in the name of Jesus. There's a difference. Lots of people speak the name of Jesus. We want to believe in the name of Jesus. And I want to say a little deeper, we want to believe in the power of the name of Jesus and the person of the name of Jesus. The name of the Lord, one of the its meanings is deliverer. He's our deliverer. Our deliverer. I want to say some things about deliverance this morning before I end this series. I know this word conjures up in many people's minds demons. You know, I need deliverance, which means I have a demon. But deliverance is far bigger than demonic forces. It's far bigger than that. All of us need deliverance. If I don't get an amen. All of us need deliverance. deliverance. I could point to any one of you and say, you need deliverance. So don't give me that, I'm so ashamed, I need deliverance stuff. Which is, you know what people come up with. Pastor, I need deliverance, I'm so ashamed. We all need deliverance. We have all had deliverance. And deliverance is needed when there's a problem that won't go away. It's needed when you have tried to solve the problem maybe all your life and you still have it. You still have it. It's still there. It's now your constant companion. And you struggle with it. You try to fix it, but it's still there. So now you don't know what to do, and so you just do your best to live with it. And this is what so many of us do with areas of our lives in which we need deliverance. I'm just going to live with that. Oh, yeah, I know I got these fears. I even have panic attacks, and poor me. You know, you're just living with that. Or you rationalize and you say, well, other people have problems too. Of course they do. We all have problems. Other people have problems. You say, well, it's not so bad. You know, I have these issues in my life, in my mind, and it's okay. You know, I'm still alive. I'm still, or we try to hide it. I mean, this is the classic. We hide it. We deny it. Sometimes it's a secret problem that you don't want anyone to know, and your pride covers it. And if I'm talking to you, raise your hand. No, don't do that. It's a secret problem. You don't want anyone to know you got this. It's embarrassing to talk about it. Too many of God's people are just living with it. But it's limiting you. It's binding you. It's keeping you from moving forward. It's robbing you of your joy. It's constantly irritating, nagging, and distracting you. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about things like, here, I put a list up here. Things like fears, anxieties. You had them since you were 6 years old, and you still have them, but you've learned to live with them, insecurity, or you've got shame in your life from your childhood. It's always been there. You're feeling unworthy. And you're ashamed of who you are, of how you look, whatever the deal is. Anger is such a classic thing. Anger laying in the life of a person long term. And your wife knows it, you know it, and I'm speaking particularly to men because men have problems with anger. Women have problems with anger too, believe me. And anger, it's in my life. I don't like it. I've prayed about it. It hasn't gone away. You need deliverance. You need deliverance. Loneliness. All my life I felt lonely. Depressed. Addictions of various sorts and sunders. Obsessions in your life. Sexual sins. Wounds from the past. Stubbornness. This was a big one in my early walk with the Lord. In the first year of our marriage, I was aware, why am I so stubborn? I mean, you could pull out my fingernails and I wouldn't say I'm sorry. And I was afraid, you know, my wife is a dynamic woman and I was afraid that somehow she would rule my life. And she would manipulate and she would tell me what to do and I would say, yes, dear, and be one of those. I was afraid of that. And so whenever she made a suggestion, my first response almost always was no. No, even if it was a good idea. My first response was, this is this thing inside me, this stubborn nature that had come from my childhood. And I can even remember how it formed in my childhood because it was like my defense mechanism. This was my weapon to defend myself against the world. I was so stubborn. You can kill me if you like, but don't throw me in the briar patch. Stubborn. And I sat on the couch and I was just bewildered that I was, what in the world is this? This is just this fortress in my life. And at that moment in my life, I realized, you know what? I need deliverance from this. This is not of God and it needs the power of God to deal with in my life. Things like resentment in our life, sometimes they go on and on and on. Something happened to you 14 years ago and you're still not over it. It's still there. When it comes to all these things, My advice to all of us is humble yourself before God. Admit that you need deliverance. Admit that you need deliverance. Say in the mirror, I need deliverance. And you're in good company. We all need deliverance. Look what Jesus said about deliverance. This is Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the favorable year of the Lord. Deliverance to the captives. And you can say, well, who, me? Deliverance to the captives. Who, me? I'm not a captive. We have all been captives, and most of us still are captive to something. And I want you to really think about this today, because there's something that needs deliverance in your life. We're still captive to something. And maybe it's not something horrible or evil, but it's a nuisance, and you know it's a nuisance. We've all been captives, and most of us still are, to something. In John chapter 8, verse 32 through 34, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. This isn't in the overhead, but he's speaking to the Pharisees. And he says these words to them, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Well, the Pharisees were indignant. They said, "Hey, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" Jesus said, "Verily, I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And this shows you that denial is not just a river in Egypt. They were standing there. I mean, we have never been slaves to anyone. And in the background here is these Roman soldiers with swords. The whole country has been taken over and is occupied by a foreign army. And these guys are saying, "We have never been slaves to anyone. Never been slaves to anyone." And they don't even recognize that he's talking about something so much deeper. Hey, the one who sins is a slave to sin. If there's sin in your life, you're a slave to it. Now, a humble man says, "Freedom? Hey, I want some of that. I want some freedom." Look at what David said about deliverance. This is Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. "I waited for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry." And I think that deliverance begins with a cry. It begins with someone acknowledging, "Hey, I need help here. I have a problem I can't solve. I need deliverance." "He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and shall trust the Lord." What a beautiful reference here. I was in a horrible pit. My feet were stuck in the clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, established, he allowed me to go forward, to go forward. And then he put joy in my heart where there used to be something else. Look at Psalm 34, verses 4 through 7. This is David again. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." If you remember, and you can see this on the website, if you didn't hear Osborne Obio talking about fear when he was here, it was so incredibly profound. I want to encourage you to go to the website. Look up, you'll see it there, Osborne Obio talking about fear. He really hit the nail on the head, and he showed us how almost all of us have some form or variation of fear that limits us in our walk with the Lord, or limits us too in practicing our faith in some way. We're just afraid to obey God in so many ways. I believe when it comes to deliverance, we have not because we ask not. And that's a simple thing, but we have not because we ask not. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And this is a well-known verse. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone You got to look around and say, who is he talking about? Everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. This is one of those precious promises that few people believe. We're going to ask for deliverance in the name of Jesus. We're going to seek deliverance in the name of Jesus. We're going to knock on God's door for deliverance. Even in the middle of the night, we're going to knock on God's door for deliverance in Jesus' name. I move worship to the end here because I want us to lift up the name of Jesus and believe him today for deliverance. Now, you can participate if you want, or you can just stand there and do nothing. This is the decisions we have to make. When I was giving the list of things we need deliverance from, that's such an incomplete list. We could triple that, quadruple it. There's so many things that you can look at in your own life. Hey, I need deliverance from this. I've wrestled with this for so long. And so we want to believe him for deliverance this morning from strongholds and fortresses that need to be destroyed, habits and addictions and thoughts. We need breakthroughs. When we get to the second song is about, you know, there is power in the name of Jesus. When we get to that song, I'm hoping that God will grace you to apply that to your issue, whatever may be issues in your life. Apply that, fears and shame and anger and loneliness, whatever it might be. So I'm going to ask Christy to come up. We're first of all just going to sing a song affirming the name of Jesus. And then we're going to sing a song declaring that there's power in the name of Jesus. And finally, we're going to finish up with, I speak Jesus. And you know how that song goes. Powerful song. So I want you to stand. Thank you, Jesus.